This evening we take a brief look at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, commonly referred to as 1 Thessalonians. And our focus will be on chapter 2, verses 17 to chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians is considered by many Bible scholars to be one of the earliest documents of the early Christian church. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica around AD 49 to AD 51, which means really that it was written about 20 years after our Lord's death and resurrection. Thessalonica was a port city in northeastern Greece and was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was a large city with a population said to be over 100,000. To put that into context, the estimated population of Milton Keynes for 2021 is said to be around slightly over 284,000. Thessalonica was filled with all types of pagan cults, temples, and deities. Archaeological evidence, in fact, indicates that at least 25 different gods were worshipped. This would have been the religious background of many of the Gentiles that had been converted to Christianity and were now in the church. Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, had established the church in Thessalonica probably a few months before he wrote this letter. But they were forced to leave by opponents of the gospel. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas left behind a very young church. A young church that did not have mature spiritual leadership to provide counsel and discipleship. And we know from later in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, that the church, in fact, also suffered persecution at this time. Because Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica prematurely, before the church was fully established, he was greatly concerned for the well-being of the brethren there. So he sent Timothy to them to see how they were doing and to report back to him on their spiritual condition. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we learn that Timothy returned with an encouraging report of the church's faith and love. And it is this report from Timothy that led Paul to writing this letter to the Thessalonian church. In chapter 1, he writes to them about their conversion, which happened when Paul, Timothy, and Silas visited the church and started preaching the gospel there. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, Paul reminds them of their visit and also explains how to advance the cause of Christ. In our text for this evening, chapter 2, verses 17 to chapter 3, verse 13, what we see is Paul encouraging these young Christians, and he also tells them that he is himself encouraged by them. What we see really in this letter is something of Paul's pastoral heart. We see Paul's joy in the Thessalonians' faith and in their service for the Lord. And we also see something of Paul's love and concern for them. It is really from Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians that we ourselves can learn how we can encourage each other, not just as a church, but as individuals. The life of a Christian is and should really be centered around relationships. A relationship is something that is personal and intimate. It is a life-sharing communion with other people. That really should be the basis of our lives and what our lives should be all about. The nature of our relationships with others is, in fact, I think, one of the most challenging areas in our Christian life and walk and our witness. This is why we really need to prayerfully search the scriptures for guidance on how we are to relate to others. And in our text for this evening, we can get some insight into Paul's deep concern for the Thessalonians. We see how much he cared for them, how much he loved them, and really how much they were in his heart. And we see, too, how much he wants to encourage them. I think every person will experience discouragement at some point. But more importantly, as Christians, we should not be defeated by it. Just as the gospel saves us from death, not by removing death, but by helping us face it in the power of Christ's victory on the cross, and thereby to overcome it, our faith in Jesus Christ does not remove all the causes of discouragement we are likely to face. What our faith in Him does do is that it will enable us to overcome any discouragement. And one of the ways we overcome discouragement is by and through the encouragements we receive. From Paul's deep concern for the Thessalonians, which is really the theme of our text, there are four things about encouragement that I would like to share with you so that we, like Paul, can become encouragers to others. My first point is this: encouragement is a heart attitude. We find this in verses 17 to 20 of chapter 2. We see Paul praying in verse 17 that although he had to leave them against his will, that is the Thessalonians, his heart is still with them. What he's really saying here is that physical separation does not mean a lack of concern. And Paul goes on to say in verse 18 that he tried to get back to them, but Satan prevented him from doing so. Scripture, unfortunately, doesn't tell us what means Satan used to prevent a return to Thessalonica. We do also see in Romans 16 something about the Apostle Paul. And what we see there in that particular chapter is that Paul was a great encourager. Paul did not just encourage his friends and co-laborers, as we see in Romans 16, but he effectively tried to cultivate an atmosphere of appreciation and affection within the church, even though Paul had never been to the church at Rome. What Paul wants to do there is to build a community of believers. He does this not only by greeting those he writes to, but he encourages those that he's writing to greet others. And these others, he does in fact name some of them by name. By doing this, Paul wanted the church really to be quick to encourage and not quick to condemn. And that is a lesson we need to learn. We too need to have the same heart attitude as Paul. Paul's great desire to encourage others stems really from the fact that God is the great encourager. Because of the work of Christ, God accepts us when He would otherwise reject us, which means really that He can encourage us instead of condemning us. And it is by this same work of Christ that we too can encourage all those who belong to Christ. Paul was able to pray for the Thessalonians because his heart was with them. Unless those you wish to pray for are in your heart, they will never be in your prayers. And I will repeat that because I think it's really important. Unless those you wish to pray for are in your heart, they will never be in your prayers. That is a key lesson we learn from Paul, not just in this letter, but in many of his letters. For you to be an encourager, your heart must be with those you want to encourage. If the Christian church and other believers are not in your heart, you will never be an encourager. So where is your heart this evening? Who or what is in your heart? My second point on encouragement is this. Encouragement is and must be spoken. We get that from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. As a spiritual parent, Paul could no longer endure the agony of separation from his spiritual children in Thessalonica. He was concerned in that he didn't know how they were doing. And that's why he sends Timothy to find out how they are. And this, by the way, is actually a common ministry practice with Paul. He does exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians 16, in Philippians chapter 2, and we see him doing it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as well. That shows quite clearly that Paul had a great concern for all those that he ministered to. Coming back to our text, we see at the end of verse 2 that Paul says that he is sending Timothy to establish and to encourage you. Paul really was not just concerned with the physical aspects of their life, but he was also very concerned with the spiritual quality of their life. This is why he mentions their faith 5 times in this chapter, chapter 3 that is. He mentions faith in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. And by the word faith in verse 2, Paul really means the whole body of doctrine that we see also referred to in June 3. The whole body of doctrine, which is the truth about Jesus and that salvation is through him. Paul is concerned that the Thessalonians not just believe the truth about Jesus and that salvation is through him, but that they actually live out that truth that they say they believe. In verses 3 and 4, we see the reason Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, which was to strengthen the church, as he was concerned that because of the persecution the church was experiencing, they might become discouraged and lose heart. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5 that he wants Timothy to encourage and to strengthen them in their faith against the attacks of Satan. And these attacks really were the persecution that the church was experiencing and suffering. Paul is also saying that he wants to know that they, the people he has labored for, have not forsaken the gospel and that they are standing strong in their new faith. And really that the persecution hasn't crushed them. That is the encouragement Paul wants for himself, that his labors were not in vain. Paul really wants Timothy to tell him this. This is why encouragement must be verbalized to someone. Encouragement spoken is much better than encouragement written. Unfortunately, sometimes you can't do that. Do we as a church, as individuals, have the same needs that Paul had? That we too need to be encouraged by hearing that others are standing strong in their faith? I think in the day and times that we live, we certainly need this kind of encouragement. Because when we look at ourselves as a small church and not seeing many faces, it is quite easy to become discouraged. My third point is this. Encouragement is heard. Take this from chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. This point really follows on logically from my second point. For encouragement to be heard, it means encouragement must be spoken. And at this point in the narrative, Timothy has been to Thessalonica and has come back with a good report. A good report that the Thessalonians know what to believe, that in fact they believe it, and that they are in fact also living it out. They love and support each other, and they have really fond memories of Paul, Timothy, and Silas' earlier visit. I know I've paraphrased a bit there, but by this, Paul really feels encouraged and even strengthened by Timothy's report. I mean, we get this. This is the sense you get when you do read the letter closely. And moving on to verse 8, Paul actually exhorts them to stand fast in the Lord. And again, this is something Paul does quite routinely in his letters. We see this same injunction to stand fast that Paul makes in his other letters. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, Philippians chapter 1, and again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we learn from this is that Paul, indeed like the Apostle John, as we see in 3 John 4, Paul found the highest sense of ministry joy in knowing that his children in the faith were growing and walking in the truth that they had been taught. And if you know something about Paul and indeed the apostles, this is what led not just Paul, but in fact many believers. This is what leads them to worship God in thanksgiving and rejoicing. They thank God and they rejoice when they hear of their spiritual children in the faith who are growing and walking in the truth. And this is very often the case with most pastors. And I think Pastor Keith will testify to this if you asked him. It should always be an encouragement to a Christian when he or she hears how other Christians are standing strong in the Lord. Encouragement in the church is both given and received. When a church hears or learns of people who once despised the gospel are now living vibrant Christian lives, or perhaps even in ministry. And we need to ask ourselves whether such news leads us to great joy in knowing that there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the country and the world that are standing fast and strong in the Lord. Or is it the case that when we hear of other believers standing strong in the Lord, that it really doesn't move us at all? And if it doesn't move you at all, you really need to ask yourself some searching questions. For me personally, there is nothing more discouraging than to hear of Christians, especially those who were close friends, who have fallen away from the faith, and now we live weak and even defective Christian lives. It is really discouraging to a Christian to hear things like that. My fourth point on encouragement is this. Encouragement is sustained by prayer. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Verses 6 to 8 tell of Timothy's return, and we see in verse 9 what effect this had on Paul. This really, in verse 9, tells us that there was, in effect, a rejuvenating effect on Paul when Timothy tells him of the stability of the Thessalonians' faith. And we see Paul's great joy in their faith and love. And this is what he's thankful for. To paraphrase, "I've heard about you," says Paul, "and though I am in great distress at the moment, I am greatly comforted by what I hear of you, that you stand fast in the Lord." Paul goes on to say this causes him to pray for them. So Paul prays for the Thessalonians' continued spiritual growth and maturity in the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 10 to 13, we see Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And this section really reminds us that teaching the word and praying for the saints go together. That is something we need to keep in mind continually. Teaching the word of God and praying for the saints go together. They go hand in hand. We in fact see the same principle elsewhere in Scripture. We see Samuel doing this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. We see the apostles doing it in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We see Paul again in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And the best example of all, we see our Lord doing it in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Teaching and even spending time with people is simply not enough. We desperately need to hold up the people we pray for to the throne of grace. And I pray sincerely that the hallmark of our church is that we pray for each other constantly, that we constantly hold up each other to the throne of grace. In verse 10, where it says night and day praying, Paul is not talking about praying all night or all day. What he's talking about is of a regular, consistent, and earnest prayer. Paul's prayer life was not a haphazard affair. He worked hard praying because he believed God answers prayer. And even a cursory study of church history shows that this is in fact the same attitude of prayer that we see in the lives of those who are strong in the Lord. And that is the lesson for us. A disciplined, consistent, and earnest prayer life shows the reality of one's faith and one's dependence on the Lord, and indeed the genuineness of our relationship with Him. I think that is really important, and so I will repeat it again. A disciplined and consistent and earnest prayer life shows the reality of one's faith and one's dependence on the Lord. And it also shows the genuineness of our relationship with Him. This is the kind of prayer that sustains encouragement. So pulling all of that together, encouragement begins in the heart, is spoken by the mouth, received by the ear, and sustained by prayer. Encouragement begins with fellowship with others. This is why we must and should have fellowship with each other, not just after a service for a few minutes, but we must have fellowship with others in our homes. Real Christian fellowship forces us to take our eyes off ourselves so that we might love one another as we love ourselves. And we are only really able to do this when we die to ourselves. If you are so full of yourself all the time, you will never really have real and genuine fellowships with others, let alone other believers. A church community is not just a group of people meeting on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. A church community is the gathered, worshiping people of God in a congregation where we don't feel the need to pretend to be something other than what we are. A church community is where real friends help bear one another's burdens. Fellowship is not just getting together once or twice a week. It really is living together, suffering together, rejoicing together, and dying together. I will digress a bit from my text. The phrase one another actually appears in several passages in the New Testament. It does in fact appear 146 times in the ESV. And the phrase one another is used, very often used to convey specific commands that teach us how and how not to relate to one another. Christians are not called to live in isolation of other Christians, but rather they are called to a life of fellowship within the community of the saints. And listen carefully to what I say next. It is impossible to fulfill the biblical commands for worship, for discipleship, and for missions without other brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no mavericks in the church. There are no lone wolves who go out and do their own thing. We work together as a church in fellowship with each other. Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian apologist, in his 1971 book called The Church Before a Watching World, observed this, that the one another passages of Scripture provide us with the essential elements of real Christian fellowship. They strike at the root of our self-centeredness, and they lead us to take our eyes off ourselves and to deny ourselves so that we might love one another, so that we might encourage one another, so that we might confess our sins to one another, so that we might forgive one another, so that we may not slander one another, so that we may not gossip about one another, so that we may not, in fact, be jealous of one another. Every one of us has the ability to encourage others. Encouragement is one of the ministries you find in a church that is open to every single person in that church, young and old. It is as we love one another, it is as we encourage one another, as we confess our sins to one another, as we forgive one another, that in fact our Father in heaven is most glorified. Because by this we manifest the beauty of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, who has united such a mixed group of repentant sinners as ourselves. To follow Christ, we must love one another. And in loving one another, we must encourage one another. And I think it's important to add something else here at this point. Encouraging words aren't enough. They must be accompanied by encouraging actions. Our encouragement of each other must be by both word and action. But it's important we appreciate and understand especially that our acts must be acts of love which originate and indeed follow the example of the love of God that we see in Christ, as shown in Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. In these verses, we see, in fact, that it was not just Christ's love that was shown in his death, but it was God the Father's love too. God's love for us is not based on how lovable we are or who we are, but it is based on his immutable character. And in these two verses in Romans 5, we see really four characteristics of God's love for us. So I'll share them quite briefly with you. The first characteristic is this. It is God's love is a love that is intentional and very specific. Verse 6. The love of God made a way when there was no way to save sinners. And that way is in Jesus who died for us. God's love, God's people therefore do not perform random acts of kindness. They must do intentional acts of love, acts that really can change someone's life. Secondly, God's love is a love that is active and visible. In verse 8 we see that. God showed his love for us when he gave his son to give us life. God's Son gave us life through His self-sacrifice, too. I'll repeat that because I think I didn't make it very clear. God's love is a love that is active and visible. It is active and visible because God showed His love for us when He gave His Son to give us life. And God's Son showed His love by giving us His life through His self-sacrifice. To encourage one another is to love one another with visible deeds or visible acts. Thirdly, God's love is a love that is sacrificial and unmerited. Intentional and visible acts of love are costly and undeserved, as we see both in our Father's and Christ's behavior at the cross. God gave His Son. God's Son gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for all the sins of all His people. He died for us because we needed Him, but did not want Him. He did not need us, but wanted us. The unmerited love of God sent the Son of God, who gave Himself to us to save us. As a result of all of this, when we love, we are to think of the love of the needs, rather, of others above our own, whatever that may cost us. Fourthly, God's love is a love that is timely and thoughtful. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Encouraging deeds of love should be timely because those who take the time to love really have taken the time to love thoughtfully. Encouragement must be given at the right time, not when it's convenient to you, but when it's convenient to the person who needs the encouragement. Even when we address each other's sins or sins in our lives, we should thoughtfully seek to win each other to the Lord, to the Word, to the Lord, and for the Lord. When God's people lovingly encourage one another with Christ exalting words and actions, the gospel is not only clarified, but it is amplified. And I think even more profoundly, God is glorified as His family enjoys real and true fellowship in a church where there is encouragement and not discouragement. God is glorified where love is active and visible, where love is intentional and specific, where love really is sacrificial, where love is timely and thoughtful. And it really is by this kind of witness that the watching world sees something of Jesus Christ that should be in us. And it is through this kind of witness that Jesus Christ is more clearly shown to a watching world. And really, that His Word has worked powerfully in our lives. And our lives should really be a proclamation of God's Word that is in us, that we are really living out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the model of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of those to whom he ministered. We pray for our church, even as Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church, that You may complete what is lacking in our faith, that we may increase and abound in love for one another, that we may encourage one another. We ask too, Heavenly Father, that just as You answered Paul's prayer, You would answer our prayer this evening. We thank You for all that You have done for us and to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that great demonstration of Your love to us at the cross. We thank You for all this in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.